Let's pray. Lord, open our eyes and ears to the truth of your word. Open our minds to take in your power. Open our hearts to your loving purpose for us in your world. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're continuing through John's Gospel, looking at the seven signs or miracles of Jesus that are recorded there. Last week it was the wedding at Cana when Jesus turned the water into wine. And today our reading comes just after Jesus' encounter with the Samaritan woman at the well. And the people from her town had asked him to stay for a couple of days so that he could preach and teach. And many of them had become believers. And now Jesus was coming back to Galilee, back to Cana again. And he voiced his feelings that the Jews were not always as receptive to his teaching as the Samaritans were, for example. A prophet has no honor in his own country, he said. But this time in Galilee, he was welcomed, because the people had been in Jerusalem at the Passover when Jesus was there and had seen all the things that he'd done. This man was worth watching. So they were welcoming him, but not for the right reasons as far as Jesus was concerned. They were welcoming him because he could perform miracles, not because they wanted to worship him as the Messiah or listen too closely to what he was saying. They weren't seeking the kingdom of God. They just liked watching the show and thinking what these powers could do for them and for their nation. So now we're going to read what happened next. It's on page 1068 in your pew Bibles. John chapter 4, reading from verse 46. Let's listen for the word of God. Once more, Jesus visited Cana in Galilee, where he had turned the water into wine. And there was a certain royal official whose son lay sick at Capernaum. When this man heard that Jesus had arrived in Galilee from Judea, he went to him and begged him to come and heal his son, who was close to death. Unless you people see miraculous signs and wonders, Jesus told him, you will never believe. The royal official said, sir, come down before my child dies. Jesus replied, you may go. Your son will live. The man took Jesus at his word and departed. While he was still on the way, his servants met him with the news that his boy was living. When he inquired as to the time when his son got better, they said to him, the fever left him yesterday at the seventh hour. Then the father realized that this was the exact time at which Jesus had said to him, your son will live. So he and all his household believed. This was the second miraculous sign that Jesus performed, having come from Judea to Galilee. Thanks be to God. This story is similar to the story recorded in the other Gospels about the Roman centurion who asked Jesus to heal his servant. But it's quite distinct and different. This was a royal official, someone quite high up in Herod's court, traveling from his home in Capernaum to Cana, about 20 miles away, to speak to Jesus, a carpenter, a traveling preacher. Quite surprising in itself. His son was very ill, and this was his concern. Imagine him having to tear himself away from his son and his family, from his wife Imagine what she thought, being left to cope. Imagine what the people at the court would think of him. They'd think he'd gone mad. But he didn't care what people thought. He wanted his son to live. He begged Jesus to come to his home. And when we hear his actual words, he calls Jesus, Sir. He was genuinely humbling himself. It's almost acknowledging Jesus as his Lord. But why did the official go to Jesus in the first place? Jesus despaired of the Jews who just wanted to see more miracles. And this was a Jew asking for a miracle. But there was something different about him. In the days when many died young, when today's wonderful medications were unknown, he was just not going to accept that his child had to die. Somewhere along the line, he seems to have picked up a faith in a God who intended human life to be good. A God who in the scriptures had been known to bring back well-loved sons to life. Didn't Elijah call on God to bring back the son of the widow who had fed him in the famine? Surely then his son didn't have to die. And he knew about Jesus. He was the talk of Galilee. Perhaps he'd seen him and heard him teaching. Jesus, who told about the God that John was talking about, with whom all things were possible. He'd said, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, nothing will be impossible for you. So this man was inspired with hope and with optimism that Jesus would honor his trust in him. So he left his home and his desperately sick son to go to Cana, fueled by his faith and his hope. And he was not to be put off by Jesus' rather sharp response. Unless you people see miraculous signs and wonders, you will never believe. He had only one thing in mind, and that was bringing his child back to health. And perhaps in a way this was Jesus testing him. He could have reacted really badly to that comment. Jesus would have known that it had hit home. But he ignored it. It wasn't relevant to his problem. He was asking for his child's recovery. That was his only concern. And Jesus asks him to take a big leap of faith, another test, when he tells him to go home. Go, your son will live. Would his faith be strong enough to believe that 20 miles away, his son would be better? Yes. Yes, it was. He didn't ask for any further proof. He didn't still insist that Jesus should come down to his home. He heard Jesus' words and believed. And his faith took him through what must have been an agonizing night at Cana and then off on the road to Capernaum until he met the messengers who gave him the news he was hoping for. Jesus' words, your son will live, were words of healing power. And the official became a believer and all his household with him. Can't have been easy in his position to embrace this new faith. But he'd experienced Jesus' power and love in his life. His need had been met, and there was no other response. He wasn't one of those who stood round looking for other miraculous happenings. He'd asked Jesus to come into his life at a time of desperate need and make things different. And Jesus had done that. He was someone to be believed, someone to be followed. How delighted Jesus must have been to see this Jew take him at his word, to trust him completely. how optimistic he must have felt about this man's faith becoming an influence on other people. With good reason, because he and his whole household became believers. You see, he'd experienced Jesus in his life. He'd had the courage to believe Jesus' promise, "Your son will live." And his life had been transformed. God's word has that power to transform, whether it comes through someone else or through Jesus himself. In the Old Testament, Hannah called on God in the depths of despair because she had no children. But hearing from Eli in the temple that she would be granted a son, immediately she believed it and her depression was gone, even though nothing had yet happened. She was transformed by God's promise to her through Eli. And now the transformational power of Jesus, God's word in human form, leads this official and all his household to faith. What have we to learn from this gospel story? Firstly, that Jesus wants us to be listening to him, trying to follow him, not just looking for miracles. Jesus said about people's daily needs, "Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." You hear people all the time saying, "Why doesn't God put this right? Why doesn't he stop the wars? Why does he let so many people die? Why doesn't he do this? Why doesn't he do that?" And they use what they see as God's inaction as an excuse for their lack of enthusiasm for him, their unwillingness to get close to him. It needs to be the other way round. We need to get close to God. We can learn that Jesus wants us to have faith. Although he didn't commend this official for his faith, as he did sometimes when he healed people, like the woman who touched the hem of his robe. But he could see that this man genuinely sought his help in a desperate situation and didn't doubt that Jesus could provide the power that he needed. Do we have that sort of faith? When we pray for something like peace in the Middle East, do we pray expecting something to happen because we really 100% believe that God can do it? As we seek to follow Jesus more closely and know him better, that's when we develop our faith. That's when our faith grows and we really can trust. We can also learn that many people will come to believe in Jesus not through a direct encounter, a personal Christian experience, but through seeing what that experience does in the lives of others. Just prior to this story that we read, the Samaritan woman at the well had testified to the people in her town and sparked their interest in Jesus, which led to their coming to faith. And now the official's family and servants become Christians because of his testimony about what Jesus had done for him, because they saw how his humility and trust had been so spectacularly vindicated. I was at a wedding last weekend in South Wales. Our niece was getting married. And before the wedding, outside the chapel in Newport, three young women came up. "Is this Steve and Anna's wedding?" they said. So I said, "Yes." I told them who I was. And they said that they'd come on the train from Cardiff just to come to the service. They all worked with Steve. One of them was a Muslim girl in a headscarf. Just talking about Steve brought smiles to their faces. And this girl said to me that Steve was great. He just spread happiness to everybody that he met. And when I spoke to him later, I said, I met three people who'd come, you know, from your lab to see your wedding. He said, oh, yes, yes. He said, I talked to the Muslim girl a lot about Jesus. She really wants to know. I think she wanted to know because Steve's faith shines out of him in his dealings with other people. And he makes no secret of where his happiness comes from. People are looking for Christian experience in us. We can't tell them that Jesus makes an enormous difference in our lives, fills them with peace and happiness, if we're gloomy, thrown individuals. When families come along to Messy Church, they're sizing us up. What are Christians really like? How does belonging to a church affect people? What does knowing Jesus do to people? I hope they see a group of people who are happy together, who worship their Lord with enthusiasm, who want people to enjoy themselves, who want others to join in that joy and enthusiasm too. This week we pray that the same will be true at Stage and Slam. As youngsters, watch the leaders. What do they see? What do they hear? But lastly, and most importantly, we learn from this story of the official and his son that Jesus' love and power is there for those who seek it. It can transform each of our lives too, just as it transformed the lives of the official and his household. It transformed them because not only did it give back to them a precious child, but it gave them a new way of living. We know that God can turn water into wine. We know that he can heal at a distance of 20 miles. He can indeed work miracles. So surely we can look for them today with a living God around us in our world. The song we sang before we looked at this story says it all. Let my heart be changed. Renew my mind as your will unfolds in my life. Hold me close. Bring me near. Then I'll rise up like the eagle and I will soar with you. It's when we come close to our Lord and Savior, when we invite him into our lives, when we live with him and trust him, get to know him more each day. It's then that we can dare to believe that this miraculous power is there for us too. Let's pray. God of power and glory, in Jesus we see this revealed to us and we stand in awe. Help us to trust that because of your amazing love for us, we can know your power in our lives too. Deepen our faith. Draw us closer every day to your Son, our Savior. And let our lives speak of your glory and your love to everyone we meet. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.